It is 23 minutes after the hour. Again, a Transcendent Tuesday. Don, these Transcendent Tuesdays keep popping up. A day when we strive to not let things get the best of us here. Keep chins up, both of them. So
yes.
Don't sweat the small stuff. Don Clark is with us. Don, a biochemist, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and just a good friend of the station. Don's been, for those of you who are new here, he's been joining us for 12, 13, 14 years, something like that. And we learn a lot about the Old Testament. We learn a lot about evolution and scientific topics of various kinds through the COVID period. We learned a lot about vaccines and your immune system and how to keep it up and vitamin supplements. He has quite a history in biochemistry, by the way, and in pharmaceuticals. So he knows whereof he speaks. Also speaks intelligently about evolution, which is done much more than evolutionists do, apparently. Now, Charles Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of Species, about 160 years ago. Whether he said it in the book or afterwards, at one point he commented that if the fossil record does not turn out to support my theory, it will mean nothing. It'll be meaningless. It'll crumble. So after 160 years, how's the fossil record doing, Don?
Not very well, because the fossil record doesn't show gradual change. You know, he was, Darwin said, evolution took place by very small changes, you know, over long periods of time, and that hasn't proven to be the case, at least not in the fossil record that we can see. And of course, from a creationist point of view, we know that God created all of the sea animals on day five and the land animals, including man, on day six. So all of the primary kinds of animals were created either and the plants were obviously on day three, were created in a instant, basically, or a very short period of time, you know, by God. And so you have this competing theory or ideas that either things suddenly appeared or they appear gradually, and one species gradually evolves into the next.
There's a new term they've invented for that. They do this periodically. They like rename Darwin's theory of evolution, and now there's this new term I have not seen before. It's phyletic gradualism, which I think defines what you're talking about now. I think.
Yeah, the phyletic kind of refers to what an animal appears or looks like, or the phyla, if you will, in the naming of various animals or creatures or plants. What phyla are you in? So gradualism means that things happen slowly. So minor variations leading to large changes of or vertical evolution over long periods of time. That's the general definition of that. That has not been shown to be true at all.
So Darwin, if he were around, he would be pulling his hair out, even now.
He should be saying, you know, my theory just doesn't hold up, and you know what, folks, you got to start over. Now, there's a whole group of evolutionists now called they're genetic evolutionists. So they're looking at genes. They're no longer looking at what an animal looks like, and, you know, a bird.
And of course, this was something that was not available to Darwin or the other proponents of the early period of evolution thought.
That's exactly right. Not only was it not, I mean, the microscope wasn't even invented yet, and so, or at least it was very crude. And so what you saw under the microscope for a cell, for example, back in those days would have been just, you know, you can see the cell wall, you can see the nucleus, but nothing in between. Well, we've got very sophisticated microscopes now, and we can see organelles within the cell, like mitochondria. We can see what's in the mitochondria and the convoluted cell membranes within the interior of the mitochondria, which, of course, the mitochondria is the energy source of the cell. And what we also now know is that this glob of protoplasm, which it was called back then, is chock full of stuff. And everything is highly organized, and there is scaffolding that proteins walk on. And it is just amazing. The deeper we look inside the cell, the more we should, you know, be awed at the marvel of God's creation. And the same thing looking out in space. I mean, it should marvel people. Instead, we say, oh, this just evolved. This complexity just evolved.
I've seen scans of DNA, just pictures of it, and a bunch of vertical lines of different colors, blending, you know, just one to the other. And I guess they can look at that and compare those colors, and well, I don't know whether the amplitude or something makes a difference, but they can compare it between species and determine from that whether or not the species are related. How much DNA does one have to have in common with another species to be considered a relative? Now, I know that, at least I've heard, that the DNA of a mouse is like 90% of a human, just a difference of 10%. But surely we're not related to mice.
Well, we have common proteins. You know, living things have common proteins.
Well, we're both mammals, I guess. So.
And so there is going to be some common structure between, you know, living organisms. I mean, you know, the animals, for example. When you get into the insects, you got totally different systems, but mammals, for example, should have some common proteins. You know, we carry oxygen through hemoglobin, the myoglobin is the monounit of hemoglobin. Hemoglobin's made up of four proteins, and in the middle of the protein is an iron element, for example, and that's where the oxygen is carried. It's carried on the iron. So hemoglobin was designed to carry oxygen, and we need oxygen to carry on our oxidative reactions within the cell. So, you know, God created these things, and once you have, it's like an automobile. You know, we got all kinds of different automobiles, right? But most automobiles have four tires. They have a transmission because you want to shift gears, hopefully, except maybe the battery-powered EV vehicles. You can change the speed now through the amount of electricity you're giving to the motor. So it's a little bit different. But, you know, gas-powered or diesel-powered vehicles, they have a transmission. They have a power plant, which is either diesel or gas. You've got a transmission, you've got a steering, you got to steer it somehow. And so they're similar components. Now, are the components exactly the same?
Well, no, we see cars and we know a car when we see one. So that's an automobile. That's a truck or it's a pickup. There are minor differences, but it's a vehicle that people drive and do business in. Right. If you're comparing something that doesn't exist anymore, an animal or an organism from eons ago, does it necessarily look different than an organism in the same phylum today? I mean, what does DNA tell us about whether or not two species are related, developed one from the other?
Very little, because of these similar components. Now, most of the advanced, what we would call the advanced organisms, like the human, for example, it was once thought that the chimpanzee and the humans you know, were 94-95% compatible, comparable on the DNA level. Well, they didn't do that experiment quite accurately. They left out the non-coding regions of the DNA, which back then was called junk DNA. We now know that the junk means everything in controlling expression of various genes and when the gene is expressed and when it's not, differentiation and all of that. So the control of the genes then are in these non-coding segments of the DNA. And when they looked at all of the DNA, they got a different picture. It was, well, you know, we're 80% related to a chimpanzee. That means that the other 20% is making us look different. But, you know, a chimpanzee has hands, if you will. Their arms tend to be a little longer than ours compared to their body. And, you know, there's slight, obviously they have a tail. We don't have a tail. We have a little tailbone. So the variation on that theme of, you know, having two eyes, a nostril, mouth, you know, hair, for example, two arms, two legs, is while we look a little similar, you know, we look similar, we kind of function similar, although we can't, you know, climb trees like a chimpanzee can, we're different. And the main difference isn't the body, really. The main difference between a human and any other animal on Earth, whether you think that orangutan might be a little closer to the human or not, is this thing that we call a soul or a spirit, and that what makes us different, because obviously the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And when you look at being made in the image of God, you find out that, wow, things are very interesting when you look inside, because obviously we know what the inside of our bodies look like. But our heart, for example, is made up of four chambers, and there's four living creatures around the throne room of God. Our heart makes a sound like a little like thunder. Our heart is controlled by electrical impulses, and we know from Revelation that there's thunder and lightning going on periodically around.
So you're saying that there are spiritual parallels to the physical?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Especially, you know, for man. I mean, why do we have 24 ribs around our heart? Well, we know that there's 24 elders around the throne room. And so is that the reason why we have 24 ribs? And we happen to have these little bones on our shoulders, for example, that it's called a clavicle, the clavicle bone, which means little key in Latin. And why a little key on each shoulder? Well, because if you look up keys in the Bible, you know that we were given the keys to loose and bound, you know, in the spirit realm. And Jesus will have the keys when he comes back to death and Hades. And so all of these, the physical realm of the human body is reflecting things in the spiritual realm that I don't think is an accident that God purposely put there for us to discover and say, wow, this is amazing what God's done. Now, getting back to evolution, you know, evolution can't explain any of this, obviously. But, you know, the evolutionists now, they're finding that, well, the fossil records just shows that there was an explosion or burst of animals and creatures and plants, all of a sudden, if you look at the sedimentary rock, for example, you find an explosion of animals already formed. And what these animals or plants, you know, looked like back then, of course, they're labeling this as millions and millions of years ago, depending on what layer you're in. They're completely formed and they look exactly like the animals and plants that we have today. Now, some animals are smaller today than they were back then, but, you know, our planet isn't perfectly designed as it originally was before the flood. And so if you eliminate the flood, if you eliminate the catastrophes that happened here on Earth, the fossil record from a creationist point of view was mainly formed during the great catastrophe of the global flood. And so it laid down these various areas, and if you go from shoreline inward, you see a gradual change from fish life, for example, to plants and higher animals, if you will, as you go inland. And so that shouldn't be a surprise. That's what you would expect if you had a tsunami that crashed into the shore and mixed up all the dirt and the silt and the sand. The first things that you're going to see is kind of fish life. And that's kind of what we see. And then as you go inland, you're going to capture some of the animals that are on the land, and you're going to capture the plants that are on the land. And that's what we see. So these various layers, for example, can be nicely explained by Noah's flood, the effects of Noah's flood and what was happening during that time, and still remain within the creation.
Can you conceive of any other plausible explanation for that? Is there another story that might apply? And I'm reading a little bit from this article, and there's another term I'm going to throw out, evolutionary naturalism. And I'll complete the sentence. Evolutionary naturalism is locked into seeing the entire living world as having evolved from a single common ancestor many millions of years ago. If they have not yet established that with evidence in the fossil record, why do they keep claiming that?
Well, because that's the evolutionary story, that, you know, millions and millions of years ago, you know, we had water and we had,
That does not sound like science.
It's not science. It's not science because they weren't there back then to observe it. We weren't there at creation. Now, Adam was there at creation, and Eve, the creation account gets written down so it could be passed on from generation to generation. But we know that in the beginning, it was passed down by verbal tradition because man was smarter back then and he had a fantastic memory. This whole concept that, gee, we're evolving into better creatures with more capabilities is hogwash. I mean, we are doing just the opposite.
I knew eventually we'd arrive at Dr. Don's theory of devolution. There it is in all its glory.
Yes, yes. We're devolving. We're not evolving into something else. So, but the atheist the scientist, I mean, we want to be, The thrust now is, hey, if I can only be plugged in to a massive computer, and if we could find the secrets to making our cells live longer, then I will have eternal life. That's not how you get eternal life. You know, the scripture clearly says that the consequences of sin is death. So guess what? we're going to die this side of heaven, right? And it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. But therein lies the problem, because man doesn't want to be judged. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to reach up into heaven, into the sky, and he wants to become God. And so if you have that mindset that you want to be God, there can be no other God but you. And so you work towards that goal. And we can see that, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist, by the way. And we can see that particular spirit very much active in the world today in the scientific realm, because folks, you know, are working hard to plug ourselves into computers and to replace parts with mechanical, electromechanical parts, you know, that wear out. So we want to be this hybrid between some type of, fleshly bodies, but mechanical bodies.
Of course, the recent news from Russia and China in their meetings were about extending the lifespan of man to 160, 170 years, but that's by harvesting organs.
From younger folks.
Yeah.
Because
that's like cannibalism. That's a terrible concept to me. World in the state that it is, why would you want to live 160 years?
Well, because you think you're God. And since you are the king of whether China or Russia or wherever, or even, you know, America, you want to have a long kingship. And so they're trying to extend their life so that they can extend their rule because they're selfish. You know, our basic characteristic these days, not these days, I mean, it's been since the fall of man, is selfishness. And if you're selfish, you don't want to give up your power. You don't want to think about death, and because you don't believe in an afterlife, just because you don't believe that you're going to be judged for your acts doesn't mean that you won't be judged, because it's clearly written, obviously, in the scriptures that you will be judged.
It's astounding that so much energy is expended trying to prove that man is at the top of the food chain when all the evidence indicates otherwise.
When we ignore the spiritual side of things, because we can't look outside this black box, which we call the physical realm. Well, you know, the more we look at the physical realm, the more we see that, hey, there's not much here to the physical realm other than vibrations. And so what is this, you know, what is this physical realm, even in quantum mechanics, in quantum physics, and looking into the particles of atoms and everything, the more we look, the more we see the glory of God. But if man refuses to acknowledge the glory of God, then his end will be a sad one indeed.
And as this article concludes, it's, by the way, it's from the Institute for Creation Research, based in Dallas, Texas. They have quite a website. If you'd like to visit that, it's icr.org. But I'll just read the last concluding paragraph here. It's, according to evolutionists, it's a paradox as to how rapid radiation is sustained over long timescales. But it's not a paradox if the Earth is young, and God designed creatures to continuously track their environments and quickly adapt. Observing such amazing and rapid minor variation within the botanical and zoological worlds fits well within the creation model. If two organisms look alike, it's not because one grew out of the other. It's because they were designed by a common designer.
Exactly.
Interesting. And we touch on this every now and then, and we learn a little more each time that Dr. Don pops in and shares his thoughts with us. So, Don, we're grateful as always. Don, again, the You're the vice president of the board at Creation Moments.
Yeah, vice chair of Creation Moments.
Their website, creationmoments.com. They've just redesigned it. It's pretty slick too, I've got to tell you. And they've got an abundance of scientific information that explains and teaches the biblical story of creation. You might want to spend some time there. Even garner some materials to present to your Bible class or just to study for yourself. It's a great website, creationmoments.com. Have a marvelous Christmas. Be blessed. The whole family get together and celebrate the birth of the Christ child.
You have a great Christmas.
Thank you, Don. Bye-bye.
Bye.